Otherwise, I'll be here a while. I've got no place else to go, so we could just... But I am not a Mr. Waterhouse. I don't talk for hours. Back in 2010, 2011, somewhere around there, I attended CineQuest Film Festival. As a hobby, I was writing film reviews. And there was a documentary entitled Slaves. We're talking 2010. We're talking modern times. The film was filmed outside the Sudan in 2008, and we're introduced to two boys, Ebok and Masek. They were being interviewed. They were sharing their experiences, ages 5 and 11. They were enslaved. They were taken as slaves at this young age. The boys were from different villages, and they had the same experiences. Their parents were rounded up and killed. They were captured, 5 and 11, and made slaves. They were put to work in the fields. And for every mistake, they were beaten. And the slightest infraction of the rule, they were punished. They needed a liberator. They needed someone to save them from a life and death enslavement. 2010, 2008. Our time, slaves. They finally met a fellow by the name of James Ager from the Anti-Slavery International Organization. Modern times, Anti-Slavery International Organization. And he rescued those two boys. Ager estimates that there are another 35 to 40,000 children enslaved in Africa. Today, in modern times, sophisticated world. Slaves needed a liberator, someone capable and able to bring them to freedom. They need a rescuer. They needed a deliverer. We can go back a few decades. Jump back maybe 80 plus years. We go back to the late 1930s, 1940s. We go to World War II. And a nation rose up and started to enslave people again. World War II shows the impact of a world that has gone crazy by those who would enslave them. There is a vivid newsreel that I still play in my head, I can still see it, of the German troops marching through Paris, and this Parisian dressed up in a nice suit, waving a Nazi flag, tears streaming down his face as his nation is overcome and they were enslaved by the Nazi regime. I can't get that out of my head because all hope was lost for him. He was living in despair. Waving the Nazi flags was a sense of surrender. And it wasn't until later that we found out about concentration camps and about a people enslaved, starved, tortured, killed, and systematic execution of a people, of a race of people. These people needed a liberator. And it came in the form of an army, the Allied army, the United States, Soviet Union, France, Britain. And these people were liberated. And I would add, multiple times, divine intervention. I want to go back a couple of hundred years, back to the 1700s and 1800s, where slave ships plied the waters between England and the colonies, between England and the United States and Africa, carrying human cargo, stuffed into every nook and cranny of the ship, tied and shackled, and given just enough provisions to survive, but not enough provisions so that they had energy to rebel. And then they were delivered on the coast, and then we find entire industries built on the backs of those captured beings. The work was hard. There was no self-determination. They lived a life of denial and of involuntary denial and penalty. They needed a liberator. Came in the form of the government under President Lincoln. The Emancipation Proclamation was issued and the slaves living in America were free. And we could look around and see that, sadly, progress, we're still in progress, aren't we? I want to go back farther to the 1300s. William Wallace, a Scottish knight and landowner, is known for leading a resistance during the War of Independence against England under the Declaration of Aberroth, 1320, and recognition of Scottish independence. You might have seen the movie Braveheart. And at the end of the movie Braveheart, him and his blue face and such, he yells that singular word, freedom. They needed a deliverer. They needed a rescuer. The Scots sought freedom from English domination and rule, and they had William Wallace. Let's go back a few millennia to the people of Israel. They were enslaved by Israel. They were enslaved for 430 years. Their day of activities were harsh, toil, and tedium. There was no self-determination. They were told what to do, when to do, how to do, and if they were punished if they didn't do. Day after day, mind-numbing year after year. It was a world of labor that never ceased. Generations lived and died without ever knowing freedom. They needed a rescuer. And there's a connection between what took place so many thousands of years ago and with us today. And what took place 2,000 years ago, roughly. Let's begin our discussion in Exodus 12. We touched on it briefly last night. Exodus 12. Marv, just in case, could I have a cough drop?
Just in case. Nothing medical, just something that won't stop.
I don't know about you, but preparation for the Passover unleavened bread has been tedious this year. Our adversary has been most spun up about our events. So we're in Exodus 12. The Passover here is now complete. We'll come back to that in a second. The Egyptians had not want to give up their resource. The Israel people were their resource, power for wealth and their economy. They didn't want to give them up. And God, through Moses, began the plagues. Now, the first three plagues Israel experienced. It's interesting to note that God said, I'm going to let you experience these. You're going to know that I am God. For 430 years, they didn't know their God. And by the end of 430 years, the Egyptian cat, I guess, could be their God because they didn't know any better. They knew they were a people, and they cried out to God for freedom to be released. They needed a rescuer. But they didn't know God. So first the water turned to blood, and of course the magicians of the Pharaoh said, yeah, we could do that. Then frogs appeared in their millions. I don't know, I was listening last night, stepping outside the house with Vern, surrounded by crickets and frogs. It was enormously sounding. I love the sound. I especially love the sound of crickets because when crickets are cricketing, you know that there's nobody skulking about. You know that? They shut up if something's near them. So when you hear crickets, relax. So last night it was a lot of frogs and a lot of crickets. But you don't want frogs in the millions. That's a problem. And then there was lice and gnats, nasty things. I remember being visiting my aunt and uncle in Naples, Florida. Gnats are little tiny things, and they get in the corner of your eye, they get in your ear, they try and get into the comfort of your nose. They're insane. I can't imagine millions of these things. And still, Pharaoh would not let the people go. Now, Israel endured these plagues up until this time. Flies converged on the land, but this time God made a separation. There's the land where Israel was, the land of Goshen, and there's Egypt, and Egypt was inundated with flies. Still wouldn't let God's people go. Then the livestock died of pestilence. Israel's flocks, herds were untouched. Boils bubbled up on the people, and Israel was spared. Hail and fire hit the ground, burning up crops. And then locusts followed that, ate what wasn't destroyed. Pharaoh still wouldn't let the people go. You would think by now he'd get it. God is God. He's not let my people go. God had a purpose. Then darkness covered the land and that brought everybody to a halt. Now we come to the similarity to what took place. Finally, the event that broke the will of Pharaoh, the death of the firstborn. Get out. Leave. Take all your concerns with you. We don't want to see you. We want to see your backs. We don't want to see you coming back to us. Just depart. And just before they departed, God told Israel to request kind of payment for their enslavement, for their involuntary service. And God opened the hearts of the Egyptians so much so that they spoiled, that's the term used, that they spoiled the Egyptians. God gave them favor so that they plundered the Egyptian economy. Exodus 12, 13, part of 14 is filled with instructional details on how to observe the Passover. One of the keys is Israel was instructed to choose a lamb, one lamb for each family, or if the family was small, the families could get together and combine. The practice was to choose the lamb on the 10th day of the month and hold it until the 14th. It was to be a first-year lamb without blemish. And on the 14th day at twilight, that time between the sun setting and darkness, at twilight, the lamb was to be killed. And the blood from the lamb was to put on the doorposts of the house. Then the people were told, don't leave the house. You are safe in this house as long as there's the blood of the lamb on the post. And then Exodus 12, let's just go ahead and read Exodus 12. Exodus 12, 12. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike at the firstborn in the land of Egypt, of both of man and beast, and against all the gods, small g, of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be assigned for you on the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The Lord passed through the land, and they would be safe inside their house. They were covered by the lamb, the blood of the lamb. That's kind of a modern phrase we hear today, covered by the blood of the lamb. Verse 14. So on this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. That's an interesting term, an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leavening from your houses, and whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day shall be cut off from Israel. It is a holy day. The first day is a holy day. The last day is a holy day. And the time between, we do not eat leavening. We put leavening out of our life. Verse 25. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children... When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? And our children will ask, why are you doing this? Why are you keeping the Passover? It's a very different event here. That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. This is an ordinance. Then we come to verse 42. Verse 42 we observed last night. This is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout your generations. Ordinance. The Passover is an ordinance. Observing this is an ordinance. What, you know what an ordinance is? An ordinance is a law. It's an enacted law. We keep the Passover because it's a law. God calls it an ordinance. But we observe the days of unleavened bread, meaning we are part of it. We are engaged in these days of unleavened bread, eating unleavened bread, not having leavening in our houses. And the overarching focus, Israel was rescued, freed from slavery, no longer burdened and brutalized by harsh taskmasters. They were freed. Passover and the days of unleavened bread have two pivotal elements for us today. Passover, the shed blood that Israel took and put on their posts, is the same shed blood that Jesus Christ, our Lamb, the Lamb of God, covers our sins. That's one. We have forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we're not done, because the 7 days of unleavened bread symbolizes our coming out of sin, our coming out of Egypt, our coming out of the world. We're released from the authority of this world. Satan, small s, no longer has any authority over us. We were bought with a price. That price was the blood of Jesus Christ. We now belong to Jesus Christ. Satan has no power over us except that which we give him. We say to that demented being, you have to leave. He has to leave. In the name of Jesus Christ, go. It has to go. Tenacious, he'll try and come back. He'll try and come back. Satan no longer has a hold over us. We have been rescued. We have been released from a prison, from a bondage that this world and the spirit of this world holds over the world. Now, I've heard it suggested that when Israel was leaving, they crossed the Red Sea at about on the seventh day. Now, I haven't been able to take the time to prove that. I don't doubt it, because we know that Israel was out of Egypt by the seventh day. There's a series of scriptures that I'm going to throw at you real quick, because it has a key to it. Exodus 13, verse 3. Here we go. There's going to be a key in it, and there'll be a test. Exodus 13, verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day to which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Deuteronomy 5. Oh, that's where that came from. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Deuteronomy 5, 15. Here in the middle of giving the royal law, the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and God brought you out. Deuteronomy 7, verse 18. Deuteronomy 7, verse 18. I need more light. okay if I move the light not in your face. I need more light. There we go. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I am, how can I dispose them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what that the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Deuteronomy 16:3. I'm overemphasizing for impact. Deuteronomy 16. Again, we're talking about the Passover in review here. He says Deuteronomy 16, verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. That is the day, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. Deuteronomy 24, verse 18. I said I was going to throw a few scriptures at you here. 24, verse 18. Deuteronomy 24, verse 18. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. And it was what he was talking about here. But remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord God redeemed you. Verse 22. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do what he was telling you to do. There are other scriptures. Remember. Remember that God has rescued you. Last night, as an observance, we remembered our calling. We remembered that we came out of spiritual Egypt. God intervened in our lives, opened our minds, started to teach us about Jesus Christ, pointed us to Jesus Christ, gave us to Jesus Christ, and then Jesus started to teach us about the Father. That is the rescue. His sacrifice freed us from sin. Our sins are forgiven. It doesn't end there, because as we experience the days of unleavened bread, we then put sin out of our lives. We try and live a sinless life. We try and put our ways out and put God's ways in. It becomes a big change for us. We have been released, freed from the power and control of Satan, our true adversary. Now, if we think, because we're physical and we're not physical slaves, that we are free. Israel thought that. When Jesus Christ had a conversation with the Jews and he said, our father is Abraham, we're free. They were under Rome. They forgot that. They were living under Rome. They weren't free. This world lives under the adversary. You can go to Revelation 12. He deceives the entire world. Of course, I harp on this in 1 John 5, that he holds sway, that emotional appeal over the entire world. We find ourselves slaves to whatever rules over us, whatever we allow to rule over us, whatever we allow to drive us, that is disconnected from God's word. Whether it's tobacco, alcohol, drugs, sex, emotions, food, experiences, and especially sin. Whatever we allow to rule over us, we are its slave. When Israel saw Moses, they didn't immediately see a liberator. They didn't see the one who would be used by God to lead them from slavery. When the American slaves saw Abraham Lincoln before becoming president, they didn't see an emancipator. They saw a very thin, sallow individual who was rather tall and lanky. They didn't see an emancipator. But when he became the president and he had the authority, there was the Emancipation Proclamation, and he became their redeemer. When the crowds of Jews saw Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they did not see their liberator. They did not see their rescuer. They did not see the Messiah. They saw the son of Joseph. He was not a tall, thin Roman with long shoulder-length hair who stood out. I think that would be very visible, considering the images that are portrayed can have him, what, 6 foot, maybe? And the average height at the time of the Jews was about 5'2". We have been growing as a species. I'm down to 5'9". I used to be 5'10 and a half. Jesus Christ would have been outstanding looking out over the crowds. But he was a common Jew. He was about the same size. And when we read in Isaiah, he didn't have the appearance that would be attractive. When they saw Jesus Christ, he was just Joseph, the son of Joseph, the carpenter. He could not be the Messiah. He could not be the liberator. Besides, who was enslaved? Who was enslaved? Jesus Christ became our sacrifice, became our liberator through an incredible experience. And join me in Psalm 22. David is writing prophetically under inspiration and gives us an account of the events that Jesus Christ was to experience. And when Jesus Christ was thinking about his future here and what he was going to do, he knew these words because he inspired them to be written. Psalm 22, verse 9. We'll start there. Psalm 22, verse 9. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. David's writing here that Jesus Christ could only trust God. That was his trust. From the womb, I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God, but you are not far from me. For trouble is near, for there is none to help. He relied only on God. When you think about what he was going through, the illegal trial, being scourged, being crucified, he said, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. Some suggest that these are the Roman soldiers with their swords and spears and such. It's also been suggested that these are spiritual beings, the demons who are watching Jesus Christ when he was being crucified, wanting to watch what happens. In verse 13, he says, they gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. This is what Jesus Christ faced. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. You know, when an individual is put on the stake or the cross, and they lay him down and then they lift it up, they are dropped into the hole, and that whole body shakes, and all the bones become disjointed and out of shape. Notice, they're out of joint, not broken. Because the lamb, the individuals, the families, when they killed their lamb, they were told not to break the bones. Jesus Christ, his bones weren't broken. They're just out of joint. But it gets worse. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it melted within me. Such a horrific time. And my tongue, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now, there are multiple ways the Romans did crucifixion, whether it's on a cross. Of course, they did use that. And or a stake where the hands and the feet were tied on a single post. Don't know. Scripture doesn't really say. I count all my bones. When Jesus Christ was scourged and his flesh was ripped with leather straps with metals at the end of it, I won't get graphic, it opened up to the point where he could count his bones, where he could see bones. I can count my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For all my clothing, they cast lots. It was a very horrific time. Jesus Christ had been taken prisoner. He was tried illegally. He was found innocent and yet given a death sentence. Scourging, he was first scourged, and that by itself is a death sentence. And then he was crucified. His body, ripped by pain, spasm of pain and agony, was brought before Pilate. He was standing before Pilate, dripping blood, his open wounds probably swaying a bit, still wearing a crown of thorns that the soldiers had jammed down on his head. He was wrapped in a purple robe. Jesus endured the scourging and remained standing. Now, this impressed Pilate, and he made a phrase that I've used before. Behold the man. Now, Pilate was saying, behold the man. You know, it was for him, it was what fortitude, what character, what power this man has. Behold him. It took him by surprise. How can this man still be standing before me? In this instance, it's an interjection of surprise. Wow, look, see. Pilate also later said, behold your king. And this blew the roof off the crowd as they demanded Jesus' death. And Pilate finally relented, said, you crucify him. I find no fault in him. Now, Pilate was impressed. Behold the man. The Jews, not so much. When they beheld Jesus Christ, they saw the object of their anger and wrath. The man was turning their religion upside down. He was changing things because it's going to be the what we call the New Testament. He was creating the beginning of the New Covenant. There wasn't going to be take your lamb to the temple. Jesus Christ was going to become the lamb. They saw a man beaten, wounded, bruised, defeated. They saw a man suffering at the point of dying. They missed seeing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was the Savior of all mankind. That at his death, his shed blood covers all sin of mankind. That if they repent, their sins would be forgiven. We don't get a blanket get out of jail free card. We still have our responsibility when called by God. Pilate beheld Jesus Christ as a man. He was a man's man, a man that impressed him. But there's another phrase when we talk about what we read in Exodus and Deuteronomy about remembering where we came from, because there is a because. Join me in John 1. In John 1, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all mankind. Jesus Christ is the rescuer, represented by Passover, night to be much observed, the days of unleavened bread. He is instrumental and center to this whole spring holy day. In John 1, one through 14, we discuss the confirming scripture that talks about the eternal existence of Jesus Christ, that he existed before creation, that Jesus was with the Father, he became human, that he lived a sinless life, and that he died for all mankind. He was resurrected and seated again with the Father. Jesus Christ, of course, was not a created being. John the Baptizer was called to perform a specific task. Verse 6. Then there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man according coming into the world. People wondered who John the Baptizer was. He wasn't that light. He wasn't the Messiah. Verse 19. Verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you? We're hearing stories about you. Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord." You'll find this in Isaiah 40, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered and said to him, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he," notice that it's a capital "he, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethsaida, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. John, his job was to baptize. He was baptizing for the forgiveness of sin. But that's not the whole story. That's not the complete rescue. John was explaining that he wasn't the Messiah, he wasn't the Elijah, he wasn't a prophet, but he was to witness what was to take place. He was to witness the Lamb of God. Join me in verse 29. Now, Pilate used the word "behold." John also uses it with a little bit of a difference. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." A few thousand years before, the Lamb, the blood's Lamb, protected the nation and allowed them to live as the Passover took place, as Egypt's firstborn man and beast died. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And again, we're going to see this down in verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and, looking at Jesus as he walked, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And it's important to understand that Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, became our sacrifice. And all the sins that we have, he shed his blood so that we can have our sins forgiven as part of the beginning of the process for us. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. It was time for John the Baptizer. And I don't say Baptist because that is a group of individuals in modern society. So I say the baptizer because that's what he did. He was a baptizer. Lost my thought. Don't get old. So John said, "Behold," we are to take note of, we are to learn about, we are to watch Jesus the Christ. Why? What will he do? What will he do? He takes away the sin of the world. John identified Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and all who heard him should behold Jesus Christ. Not John. John said, "I'm done. My work is done. I'm going to recede now." His work is to advance. Watch him, listen to him, observe him, and grow in him because he has the words of life. Here is our liberator from the world. Here is our liberator from being enslaved by the God, small g, of this world. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of this world. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. Now, the sacrifice, when Israel took their lamb, it had to be a lamb of the first year. It had to be unblemished. And when they sacrificed it, no bones were broken. It had to be as perfect as they could find in their herds. We have a different sacrifice. We have the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, it's sanctified and for that moment it is accepted. How much more, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Israel's sacrifice was for that one night. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is for our eternity. Our eternity. Hebrews 2, there is a discussion that needs to take place. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, we take of the Passover, and the symbols are emblems. I created a new word, symbols. Represent his shed blood and his broken body. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in that same. In the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. How is it possible that our adversary, the devil, has the power of death? If our adversary can deceive us, if our adversary can get us to be distracted from following God, if he can get us to sin, sin leads to death. Sin. If we don't have unrepented sin, if we have unrepented sin in our lives, that's a death sentence. Jesus Christ, his sacrifice represents our forgiveness. But if we don't go before God repenting of our sin, we will die. He might destroy him who has the power of death. That is the devil. That is what he does. That is why we need to be very cautious and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Without Jesus Christ in our life, without that sacrifice, without being forgiven, there is a fear of tomorrow, knowing that the second death is for eternity. We have been freed through that perfect sacrifice. We have been freed from the fear of death, so that whatever we go through today, whatever trial we have, whatever tribulation we might experience, however hard life can be, we know that there is a pure tomorrow offered to us by God. Offered to us by God. Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And so many millennia ago, when the families took their perfect lamb, as good as they could find it, and put the blood on the posts going into the door and over the lintel, and they were passed over, and they continued to live, Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, allows us to live. His sacrifice, his shed blood, he became our Lamb of God. He became our rescuer. We all need to be rescued. Almost on a daily basis, we need to be rescued. And as it's said in Scripture, Remember that God saved you, took you out of Egypt. And how many times, well, you don't know, and I'm not going to tell you, how many times I needed to be reminded of God's intervention in my life. There are times when I get distracted. There are times when I can get down. All of us do. And things are swirling around in my head, and I'm reminded, and I think it's through God's inspiration and His Spirit. He reminds me of the times He intervened, and He saved me over and over and over. And I'm encouraged by that. Remember that God intervened. Remember that God took us out of Egypt. Remember. That is such an important word. Sometimes there is a wonderful song. We might even play it here sometime. It's by a Norwegian vocalist called, her name is Sissel. I can't pronounce the last name. Don't even ask, because it's Norwegian. And it's a song entitled Slow Down. And I'll just give you the whole crux of it. Slow down. Be still. You know, Psalm 46, be still and know that God is God. Hear the voice of the Lord. Know that He is God. That's the sense of the music. And it's such a powerful thing. We need to remember God is our God. We need to remember that He has rescued us. We need to remember He has removed us from this world. This world no longer has power over us except as what we allow. Will we have trials and difficulties? You bet. Will it be hard at times? You bet. There's no question. But like Moses, we seek tomorrow. We see tomorrow. We see that we have been rescued from this world, and now we live for tomorrow. On this day of unleavened bread, where we put aside leavening, let's keep in mind that our life has changed because Jesus Christ has rescued us. Let's keep in mind that the hand of the Lord, just like Israel experienced, has reached into our lives and has removed us from our Egypt, and that we're on a journey toward His kingdom because His sacrifice is all covering. And I think I just about lost my voice.